The ministry of North Hills Community Church extends literally all around the world through our people who have been sent out, our missionaries, our church planters, our pastoral training, and here as well, many birds make their nests in its branches. Jesus promised to build his church. And as you know, North Hills is just a tiny, tiny part of the church that Jesus is building. So we get to gather on this special day and give thanks. Give thanks for his grace and his power manifested among us, in us, and through us. But we also want to take time to go back to the book we've been looking at for several months now, 2 Timothy, and hear the word of the Spirit to us as a church. As individuals, as we age, some of you may have noticed this, it's easy to get tired, to want to recline, to step back, and at times to want to give up or withdraw, retire spiritually. Just like exercise gets more difficult with age, and getting up early to get in the Word gets more difficult. The couch calls. The aches and pains speak. Comfort and safety woo us. So also with churches. The Christians in Paul's day understood this. Nero's persecution was intensifying. Christians, when Paul wrote the letter of 2 Timothy, were being tempted to step back, to withdraw, to retire, to blend in, to back off. Today, as we experience so much political uncertainty, economic volatility, just theological vacillation and moral upheaval, terrorism, all these things can easily speak the same message that the early Christians heard, that maybe I should just modify what I believe in order to blend in a little more. Or not say what is potentially offensive. And so the letter of 2 Timothy speaks as it did back then today. It's a call to come. Come physically, yes. Twice in chapter 4, Paul specifically called Timothy to come to him. Paul is in prison and he wants to see his young friend before he is martyred. So it is a call to physically come. But it's much more than that, as we've seen through the content of the letter, as well as look at the ending. If you're not in 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy. If you're using a seat Bible, it's page 997. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last verse. Verse 22, 2 Timothy 4, 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now, I know it may seem like a small thing, but it communicates a big message. That first, that your, the Lord be with your spirit is singular. Grace be with you is plural. So what Paul is clearly communicating is he is writing a personal letter to a real person, a real man named Timothy. Grace, the Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. But it's obvious that he intends this letter to be read to the church at large. Grace be with you. Plural. The heartbeat of this letter a personal letter for Timothy to come, and yet a broader letter for the church to come, is really a call to come into the life that is in Christ Jesus. You'll see it right from verse 1, the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. 1:9, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. 1:13, the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. 2:1, strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All that Paul calls Timothy to come to is empty, impossible rhetoric apart from Jesus. I mean, it's nothing more than a halftime pep talk apart from Jesus. BYOG, bring your own guts, may help Clemson go undefeated. Go Tigers. But it's not going to hold you when your family turns against you for following Jesus. Like, it's not going to sustain you in the day-to-day when you're fighting day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year to flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness. Bring your own guts may work to motivate a player in the midst of an intense game, but it doesn't last. And that's why 2 Timothy is not merely a look within yourself and pull it all out and give 110%. Like, it's a message about Jesus. Come into this life that is in Christ Jesus. His life and his love will fuel you, energize you, sustain you. When you're alone in prison like Paul, after 30 years of faithful ministry, you need more than a pep talk. So he is calling us to come. But as we've seen, as we've studied this letter for several months, as we've heard Ryan powerfully present the letter as a whole last week, as we've studied it individually and as shepherding groups, there is a lot that Paul is calling Timothy and us to come toward. And I'm going to try to summarize it in three big categories or themes. And then I'm going to let us kind of marinate in that this week. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to come back and praise God for his work in these specific areas. So number one, come toward suffering. Come toward suffering. Now, by coming toward suffering, Paul is not referring to masochism. Do you know what masochism is? That is like finding pleasure in pain. That is not what he's talking about. How do we know that? Well, even in this letter, Paul prays for, asks for protection, thanks God for safety. In other times, he uses his Roman citizenship to protect himself. He laments in this letter being lonely. If he was a masochist, he would say, I'm finding so much pleasure in my loneliness. He fled at times. So the point is not that we as Christians should like pain. But the point is this, that the gospel is the priority, not our safety, not our comfort. Listen to God's word in 2 Timothy. God gave us a spirit not of fear. Do not be ashamed. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy is a call to move toward suffering. And I think as a nation, we have a good opportunity to wrestle with this idea through what you might have heard of. There's a refugee crisis going on. Have you heard about that? And it has created quite the stir among Christians, really among everyone. And there's no way I can solve this extremely complicated issue in a few minutes, a passing comment in a sermon. But I think as Christians, we need to be careful to acknowledge how complicated this issue really is and how dangerous it is to oversimplify with quick slogans and verses that we lob at one another. Generally, conservatives move toward the upstream. Conservatives typically go upstream toward the problem. Let's just bomb ISIS, put boots on the ground, wipe out the source of the problem, and then you don't have a refugee crisis. Liberals tend to go downstream on this issue. Like, let's open our borders, welcome refugees in, try to help them relocate. Both create other repercussions, right? Like we know, when you fight a war, you lose American soldiers, you create collateral damage, create other problems when you're solving one problem. So we don't want to oversimplify. But also, if you let refugees in without proper vetting, Paris is an illustration of the kind of trauma and repercussions that can occur. Christians really land on both sides. So what do we learn from 2 Timothy? Well, obviously, Paul's not writing about refugees. But as I step back from that situation, I can at least settle on this, that when wrestling with a complicated issue like refugees and the needs of our far neighbors, my first question should not be, is it safe? Like, would you agree based on 2 Timothy? Like, my first question should not be, am I safe if I do that? Now, I'm not saying that shouldn't be a question. Because if I love my far neighbor, but jeopardize the safety of my near neighbor, so he gets blown up, I haven't loved my neighbors well. So I'm not saying safety is not a question, but it shouldn't be the first question. It's not the first question that Paul asks. His first question was like, what is God doing here? Like, is there a gospel opportunity here? Is there a way I can love my neighbor well? Now, our government's first question should be, are we safe? Romans 13 makes it clear that God establishes government. They are ministers of God to protect people from evil people. They do not bear the sword in vain. They have weapons for a reason, and they need to use them to protect the borders and their people. So when our president just flippantly calls people, governors, for example, un-American because they're concerned about the safety of their people, he's ignoring his primary responsibility. We've kind of flipped roles. But Christians, we have prayed for decades for God to move in areas like we often call the 1040 window. And now we have thousands of refugees, not us going to them, but them coming to us. And our first question is, are we safe? When our first question should be, is God hearing our prayers? Like, what is he up to here? 2 Timothy is an invitation to come away from our addiction to comfort, our infatuation with the American dream, where we would put the American dream above gospel advancement. And this is not just an invitation in big issues like refugee crises. I'm hearing this invitation every single day in the way I think about inconveniences or the opportunities to serve one another and love my neighbors. So number one, the message of 2 Timothy is inviting us to come toward suffering. Number two, the message of 2 Timothy is an invitation to come toward Scripture. Come toward Scripture. And 2 Timothy contrasts the purifying clarity of God's word with quarreling. Come toward Scripture, but leave, flee quarreling. Look at some examples of this wrangling over opinion and myth that permeates 2 Timothy. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Avoid irreverent babble. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversy. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. 2 Timothy warns that there will be a day when people will be always learning, but never arriving at the truth. Does that not describe our time? Always discussing, always exploring, but like verbal vagabonds, we don't land anywhere. We don't settle on the truth. And his point is this: God's word is the priority, not human opinion. God's word is the priority, not human opinion. And he says it so many different ways. For example, follow the pattern of the sound words, the healthy words, rightly handling the word of truth. Preach the word. Not your word or my word, the word. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It shows us what is right, what is wrong, how to change, and how to continue to be trained in righteousness. Back in 2007, John Piper wrote an article that touches on this. He says, let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning. God actually spoke to me. There is no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my mouth just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. As I prayed and mused, suddenly it happened. God said, "Come and see what I have done." There was not the slightest doubt in my mind that these were the very words of God in this very moment, at this very place in the 21st century, 2007. God was speaking to me with absolute authority and self-evidencing reality. I paused to let it sink in. There was a sweetness about it. Time seemed to matter little. God was near. He had me in his sights. He had something to say to me. When God draws near, hurry ceases. time slows down. Does God speak personally to you? Now, I know these words are often abused. You know, if somebody has a point they want to get across and they realize they're not winning the theological debate, all they have to do is throw in the trump card. God told me. Sorry. Guess we're done. That's not what Piper is talking about. He goes on to describe a very specific passage, Psalm 66, 5 through 7, where he heard God's voice. And then he said this: "It is a great wonder that God still speaks today through the Bible with greater force and greater glory and greater assurance and greater sweetness and greater hope and greater guidance and greater transforming power and greater Christ-exalting truth than can be heard through any voice in any human soul on the planet from outside the Bible." Do you believe that? Now, he is not denying that God's Spirit puts things on our hearts, impresses us, leads us, all those wonderful witnessing works of the Spirit. What he's saying is there's no comparison between the sweetness and power and authority and confidence that flows from resting your life and ears through your eyes on the Word of God. If we don't, we are vulnerable to exactly what 2 Timothy is warning us of: accumulating teachers to suit our passions, wandering off into myths, listening to the voices in our heads and our culture as trumping the very words of God. He concludes, "The great need of our time is for people to experience the living reality of God by hearing his word personally and transformingly in Scripture. Something is incredibly wrong when the words we hear outside of Scripture are more powerful and more affecting to us than the inspired word of God. Let us cry with the psalmist, 'Incline my heart to your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law.' Whatever you desire outside the Bible will not be as good as what you find within the Bible. It will not be as clear. It will not be as trustworthy. It will not be as pure. You need nothing more." 2 Timothy is an invitation to the Scriptures. Come with open ears, open eyes. Behold wondrous things in his law. Number three, 2 Timothy is an invitation not only to come towards suffering, come towards Scripture. Number three, come towards students, which I'm just using that because I need another S, but simply it's a modern word for disciples. It's just other learners. Come toward others who want to learn, who want to be students of Jesus. The contrast to this is withdrawal. Stepping back, checking out. I've done my part. I've put in my time. Or I'm going to focus on myself. No, 2 Timothy is emphasizing that the future is the priority, not the past. The future in discipleship is the priority, not the past. Where do we see this? Look at right from the beginning. "To Timothy, my beloved child, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. But as for you, continue in what you have learned." Paul is about to die. And notice he's not telling stories of the good old days. It's easy for older Christians to look back and long for what was, and for younger Christians to despise what was, idolize what will be. We need this generational connection, which 2 Timothy is all about. Ears to hear what has happened in the past, eyes to see what God is yet to do. Imagine for a moment, Moore points this out, that doesn't say it exactly this way, but the greatest leaders of the church in the future might be high right now. The greatest future church leaders might be Sunday morning, working off a hangover, in prison, in prostitution, trying to flee Syria. The greatest leaders of the church today. Do we have a vision for the next generation like that? That can imagine what isn't, so that it will be. Paul had this kind of vision, and he's calling Timothy. Now's not the time to check out. I know I'm about to die. And you could lament the fact that the most powerful Christian leader is about to disappear. What is going to happen to the church? And Paul is not doing that. He's casting this burden and vision on Timothy and saying, no, Timothy, look to the future. Take what you have received and pass it to the next generation with faith to believe that the gospel is more powerful than any of us are individually. Because if we look at the state of the American church, it can get pretty discouraging, huh? But that's why Paul, right in the midst of persecution, is not saying build a bunker. He's saying do the work of an evangelist. These are golden times to invest in the next generation. Because the least likely may one day be the most likely. And in contrast, 2 Timothy warns us, the most likely may one day be the least likely. Do you remember the story Jesus told about that? Matthew 21, he told the story of a father who had two sons, and he sent them out into the vineyard to work. First son said, I'm not going. And then later he did what? He went. Second son said, I'll go. And then later he didn't. Then Jesus turned to them and said, okay, which son did the will of his father? They said, well, the first son who said he wouldn't. So he turned to these religious leaders. And he said, you guys are just like the second son, essentially. You're religious. You're saying you're serving God, but you're rejecting his Messiah. Like you're not going into the vineyard. But look at the prostitutes. Look at the tax collectors. Look at the people who are saying, I know we said we wouldn't go, but we'll go now. That's the kingdom of God. And 2 Timothy picks up on this theme and warns us that there are many who said yes, who will not ultimately go. Listen to a few of these examples. Chapter 1:15, all who are in Asia turned away from me. 4:3, people will not endure sound teaching. They will turn away from listening to the truth. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Timothy, in the face of this widespread apostasy, come. Come, continue in what you've learned. Be a Paul to somebody else. Like I've been a Paul to you. Pour in to the next generation. And the reason we're gathering this morning to celebrate 24 years is because he did. And many others did. So let's take a few minutes and meditate on these three big themes and ask the Spirit, Lord, what are you specifically calling me to move toward in light of these three? Number one, what suffering is God calling you to embrace? Again, I'm not talking about inflicting pain on yourself or making stupid choices just so that you can have consequences and feel spiritual. But are you willing to reject the American churchianity assumption that if God loves me, he will make me comfortable? Are we willing to reject that assumption? That if God, that one of the tests of the way I feel God's love is if he pampers me. And I know we wouldn't say that in church, but we assume that, don't we, when bad things happen. So are you willing to pray this week? Lord, show me opportunities in my life. Gospel opportunities where I can embrace difficulty rather than move toward comfort and security. That's part of what it means in 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, to stir up the gift that is within you. Is step out, move toward. And start real simple. Don't make it complicated or sophisticated. It may be something really simple in your home, in your marriage, in your family, at your work, in your neighborhood. What suffering is God calling you to embrace? Secondly, what scripture is God calling you to feed on? And I know this sounds super basic, but in Paul's final words on this earth, he emphasizes so much the need for healthy words, sound words, scriptural words. And I think one of the dangers for many in this room who have grown up under the teaching of the word is the assumption that if words fall over my ears, I have heard the word of God, and yet they never really penetrate into our hearts. And so we become inoculated to the Bible, not transformed by it. So I'd like to challenge some of you. Many of you have been memorizing 2 Timothy. I've heard of many of you who have been listening to it every single day or reading through it every day. Let's maybe till the end of the year take the challenge. What if I prayed parts of 2 Timothy every day till the end of the year? And by prayed that means I may be reading through it and asking the Spirit, Lord, show me what parts you want to grip my heart with today. And then pray that. Work that over. Maybe one verse or a whole chapter or the whole letter. But then respond. Lord, what changes would you have me? What do you want me to repent or rejoice in or believe? And how do I obey? Even if it's something really simple, something really small, get in the practice of responding that day immediately. It may be texting somebody. It may be telling somebody. It's just responding to what God said in his word. Then finally, what student is God calling you to invest in? If you've been saved 5 minutes, you have someone who's been saved less than you somewhere in your life. Someone who's not a believer who you can invest in. I asked the elders a week ago, I emailed them, so what has the Spirit been saying to you personally through the letter of 2 Timothy? It got some wonderful responses. But if I were to try to boil them down to one, there were lots of big ideas, but the one that was most common and prominent is this idea that we always want a Paul, but it's time to be one. Like we all want a Paul, but it's time to be one. It's time to stop imagining what this Paul is going to be to me and say, okay, God, you have poured into me. You've taught me so much. You've transformed me. Now who can I pour into? And don't overcomplicate that. Don't have to turn that into, it has to be a 12-week study with blanks to fill in. It doesn't have to be. It can be. It may be a praying for and a speaking into and a loving and a listening well to. Don't overcomplicate that. Who are you passing on what God has given to you? So as we look back over 24 years, look forward to many more, we have so much to be thankful for. I was thinking about these three big ideas from a praise perspective and just, Lord, you have used suffering in our church in massive ways. Like even in a few minutes when we praise him together and we have an opportunity to put praises or prayer requests or sacrificial offerings in these baskets, many people will be giving tear-stained praises. A year of deep loss. And yet, in the midst of that, God has used difficulty to transform and to proclaim his word to others. When we think of how God has used his word, the scriptures in our church, we just praise his name that he has not left us to figure this thing out on our own. And when we think about the opportunities he has given us to pour into the next generation, even right now, people are pouring into through nursery. They're not just babysitting. They're pouring truth and prayers into the next generation. People are pouring in through kids stuff, middle school, high school, college, singles, shepherding groups, countless ministries where ladies and men are gathering to minister to one another. So these three big themes are not only areas where we say, okay, God, we're hearing you through 2 Timothy, but we're also saying, thank you, thank you. And as 2 Timothy says, we want to continue in what we have learned. We don't want to check out. We don't want to kick back. We don't want to retire spiritually. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. Let's ask him to continue to search our hearts and apply his word to our hearts. And then we're going to have an extended time of praise. And during that time, please do not feel rushed. I know the aisles are small and it's hard to get in and out. So don't feel any pressure to go right away. But during that time, as individuals, as families, shepherding groups or whatever, feel free to come down, find a basket, give your offering, or if you have nothing to give, give praises, give prayer requests, look back and thank him and jot down something as we praise. Many will gather in clumps and give thanks for what God has done, not only over 24 years, but even over the last month. God has been doing a marvelous thing. So we will have, 4, 5, 6 songs. So there's no rush. Let's listen to his voice and praise his name together. Let's pray. Lord, you have so faithfully taught us by your Spirit through your word. We all can see our failures. We know we have a long way to go. But you know how weak we can feel, how tired we can get, how easy it is for us to give up. So thank you for giving us this strong yet motivating word from 2 Timothy that you are using in our church as a spirit-given corrective. So we pray that we would repent where repentance is appropriate. We would praise you and thank you where praise is appropriate. Receive this response time as a time of thanksgiving, a time of heart searching, that many thanks would arise to you from your people, and that you would receive much glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.